The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Hallelujah. All we have is Christ. Hallelujah. He is our life. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I pray that you've had a good week of walking with the Lord and being in the Word. Today we come to the text of John 3, verses 1 through 15. We are in a series entitled Believe and Have Life as we're studying the Gospel of John. And today we come to a story where Jesus encounters a man who is inquisitive. A man who's asking questions in regards to understand a little bit more about this man that he's heard about, this man that he's talked to, the man that he's seen some of the evidences in regards to what has happened in Jesus' life. And he needs to know more. This man is Nicodemus. Jesus is going to rock his world in regards to the things that he's going to tell him. He's going to tell him things that he has never heard before. He's going to tell him things that is beyond human understanding and comprehension that only God can be able to help him understand. God is, through his son Jesus, is going to tell Nicodemus and is going to use the term and to tell Nicodemus he needs to be born again. This does not make sense to Nicodemus whatsoever. And for some of us in this room, it may be the first time that you're hearing this term, born again. In fact, all of us in this room have one thing in common, and that is that we all have a birthday. We all share that, but we have different days, we have different months and different years. But more than just having a physical birth, when it comes to the elements of eternity, Jesus is saying that there is something far more superior and important than just our physical birth and our age. And that's to have a spiritual birthday. We've actually started a new tradition in our home. Many of you celebrate physical birthdays, don't you? We started a new tradition this year where we want to draw attention to anyone in our home who's had a spiritual birth to celebrate that just as much. Because that's what matters for eternity. So I ask you the question this morning as we begin. Do you have a spiritual birthday? Can you think about when that was? For some of you, can you pinpoint the day? Some of you, you can pinpoint the time period. But I'm asking that question this morning. It is a question that's paramount for us to be able to know for sure that we've been born again for the sake of eternity. Now let's kind of bring back to understand a little bit of what's been going on in this book. John's whole point in the Gospel of John is to show us none other than the fact that Jesus is God and he is the Messiah. And that we have to believe in both of those elements in order for us to be able to have true life. Jesus has been laying that out through God in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He proves to us that Jesus is none other than God. He's also been showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament has promised. We saw a couple weeks ago when the water was turned to wine, Jesus filled up the jars that were for the purification. He had all the water that was emptied out and he had it filled with water and he changed it to wine. Meaning the Jewish people didn't have anything else to wash themselves with. And Jesus, by doing that, was saying that they didn't need the ritualistic systems anymore. What they needed was him. He was all that they needed. Jesus cleansed the temple. And when he cleansed the temple, he pointed to all those people and he says, but I'm the temple and you kill this one and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. I am the temple. Last week, we looked at John chapter 2 and we posed the question, I ask you, not just do you believe in Jesus, but does Jesus believe in you? That's an unsettling question for some of us to be able to hear. But in fact, it is important because at the end of John chapter 2, many people professed faith in Jesus. But the scripture tells us that Jesus didn't entrust himself or believe in them because their faith wasn't saving faith. It was simply believing in what he has done, but not necessarily in who he is. And so when we get to John chapter 3, there is not a cutoff. There's not this random break in the text from the flow of thought. In fact, as I pointed out to you last week, Nicodemus is one of those type people. For you see, Nicodemus acknowledged that Jesus has done amazing things. But Jesus brings him to the point of decision to move him beyond just the acknowledgement of the things to the acknowledgement of who he is. Some of you in this room and some of you who are listening online are in the shoes that Nicodemus was in. You believe the stuff, but you've not experienced the Savior. There's a big difference between being around Christianity, knowing Christianity, knowing Jesus, having 14 Bibles in your home, attending services, and there's a vast difference between doing that and knowing Jesus. Man, my heart longs for you to know the Savior. Experience the Savior. Enjoy the Savior. And that is what Nicodemus needed to hear from our Lord. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. And in this study of Scripture, I want you to kind of understand what's happening here. There's a dialogue that happens between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus has three statements and or questions that is built around, this dialogue is built around, that Nicodemus will pose something and Jesus will answer. Nicodemus asks again and then Jesus gives an answer. Nicodemus has another question and Jesus gives another answer. No matter what Jesus is saying, Nicodemus needs more. You know, people in your life like that, you give them an answer, they got to know more. Ask them, give them the answer, got to know more. It's like, can you stop asking questions? Nicodemus is digging because there's this sincerity of wanting to understand. He wants to be able to try to make the connections in regards to who is this man that's Jesus. It's causing quite a stir. Now, I want you to understand something. The group that Nicodemus is a part of does not like Jesus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, to put it mildly, hate him. In fact, the group that Nicodemus is a part of want to kill him. And something, well, maybe that hostility built towards the end of his ministry, but that hostility was from the onset of Jesus' ministry. They despised who he was. Their power was being stripped from him. He was simply changing the way by which they thought the religious system was supposed to be. But there's something different about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is wanting to genuinely understand more. Now, I want to say to you in this room and those of you who are listening that there's a certain element about the supernatural that we cannot understand in the natural. There are certain truths about the spiritual that we can't understand in the physical. And this is a struggle for Nicodemus. And I want us to understand his struggle. I want you to understand the setting of all that's happening here. I want us to understand the setting of this passage before we begin to break it down. So let's just read verses 1 and verses 2 and kind of put ourselves in the setting. Let's read the text. There was a man of the Pharisees. Now notice the conjunction that's here in verse 1. Now there was a man. The conjunction is giving us the connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the group of people who saw the signs, believed the signs, but did not have saving faith. This is the connection that John the Apostle is giving us to help us to be able to put the dots together, to be able to help us to see Nicodemus is one of these types of people. He's the epitome of these people. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, why is Nicodemus coming by night? Well, if you just understand a little bit of the setting of what I've just mentioned to you, these Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the ruler of the Jews, did not like him at all. In fact, if you just are taking notes, I would encourage you to look at the end of Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3, just to go back and study that this week. At the end of chapter 2, and the reason why this is important is because when you're putting all the chronology of the New Testament together, this is what's happening prior to this particular point. Well, what happened? I'll just summarize it for you. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus and the apostles are walking through a grain field and they're hungry. It's on a Sabbath day. And so they glean some of the grain to eat it. The Pharisees learn about it. It angers them and they accuse Jesus. They criticize him. And he says, hey, don't you see what your guys are doing? This is the Sabbath day. Don't you know you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answered to them. It's like, whoa, wait a minute.
The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Basically, let me paraphrase that. We can do what we want to here. I'm the one who made this day. And then the very next paragraph in chapter 3, there's a man who has a withered hand. They're in the synagogue. They're in the church. It's the Sabbath day. And remember, they're not supposed to work at all. And then there's this man who has a withered hand. He's in great need, and he realizes the Pharisees are angry at him and what he's going to do. And then Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath day. And they're saying, what are you doing? And Jesus is telling them again, what's more important, to not do anything or to heal this man who is in great need? And tells us in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, that the Pharisees went out that day to plot with Herodians to be able to find a way to kill him. That is the background of John chapter 3. The setting is tense. Imagine that Nicodemus, every time that they're getting together, they're plotting, they're planning, they're trying to find a way they can kill Jesus. So if Nicodemus is seen meeting with him in the daytime, they're going to begin to question what is his motives. What is he doing over there? So Nicodemus has to go by night to be able to find a time in secret to be able to ask these questions. That's the background. Now Nicodemus is not coming with just simply saying, man, you're doing good things. He wants to know who he is. And as we begin to unpack these things, Jesus takes his question and he begins to dive deeper to the deeper part of the soul and to be able to say to him these things that Nicodemus is thinking about. Man, there's something far greater that's at hand here, and that's his soul. So in verses 1 through 8, Jesus is going to speak to Nicodemus in regards to about being born again, and he's going to talk to him about these two different aspects. This is the way by which I want you to understand this text this morning. In verses 1 through 8, Jesus is going to explain to Nicodemus the process or God's role in salvation and being born again. This is what God does. And then in verses 9 through 15, Jesus is going to explain to Nicodemus in regards to what he needs to do to have this experience. So let's look at this text. Let's read it again. Let's read verses 4 and 5, 3, 4, and 5. Jesus has said to him, because he recognizes these signs. Remember, this is Nicodemus. He's saying at the end of verse 2, no one can do these things unless he is from God. So Nicodemus is acknowledging all these things that's taking place. And he acknowledges, man, there's no way that anybody can do this unless God is in him. Nicodemus is not denying the reality of what's there. And then Jesus then says to him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, I want you to understand the play on words that's being used here. Nicodemus has seen the signs. But Jesus then says, no, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom. Nicodemus has seen signs. He's seen the outward. And now Jesus is taking it to another level that the signs, remember the purpose of the signs are to point towards and to point people to the reality that Jesus is not just a miracle worker, that Jesus is God and he's the king of the kingdom. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, just seeing the signs is not enough. You need to be able to be born again to see something far greater than just signs. You need to be able to see the kingdom. So here's the first truth that I want you to see this morning of verses 1 through verse 8, and that is this. To be born again is the work of the Spirit of God in our life to be able to see and to enter the kingdom of God. You need to be born again by the Spirit to see and enter the kingdom of God. Those are two things that Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus. Look at it again in the text. He sees the signs, but then Jesus says you need to be able to see the kingdom. Now, I want to give you a warning that Jesus gives in this passage of Scripture that's implied. And here is the warning, and listen close. Just because you can see the supernatural doesn't mean that you are born again. Nicodemus has seen the miracles. He's seen the supernatural. He's heard about the water to wine. He's seen the withered hand be healed. He's seen the supernatural. Being around the things of God doesn't make a person born again. That's the work of the Spirit. That's what Jesus' whole point with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, yeah, you've seen the signs, but you need to be able to believe, be born again, to be able to see the kingdom. Let me put it to you in this particular way. To see the kingdom. Do you know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ over our lives. I'm going to say it to you again. If you want to understand what the kingdom of God is, it is this. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus over our lives. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what's so much far better than just seeing signs is to see the kingdom, to see me ruling and reigning over your life. Listen, here's the other warning. Don't just be a sign seeker, because you can be a sign seeker your whole life and miss the kingdom. There are people who are chasing after signs their whole spiritual life, wanting just emotionalism, and they're going to miss the kingdom. We need the supernatural work of God in our lives. Let me just make it practical to you and me in this room. We'll take what Jesus said to Nicodemus to us. Now, we have seen God heal people, part of our church. Some of you in this room, if you've not professed faith in Christ, you can, quote, see the supernatural, meaning you can experience, you can see what God does. You can be moved by a song and not be born again. You can be moved by a sermon and not be born again. You can be moved by a video testimony with someone giving their baptism testimony and not be born again. Hear the warning. Simply because you've seen it or been moved or been stirred doesn't mean you've been redeemed. Let me give you a case in point. Now, let me preface what I'm about to say with this. There are counterfeit Christianities that exist. There are false teachings that exist. Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, for example. Let me give it to you this way. Imagine with me, have anybody ever heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing before? It's amazing. I mean, hundreds of people singing. But if you go and you walk out and you say, man, that was a moving experience. The moving experience doesn't make us born again. Now, let's put it in our context. You walk out of this service and, man, that was awesome in the music and the teaching and the people, but that doesn't mean you're born again. This is Jesus' warning to Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus, you need to be born again so you can see more than what's the physical. Put it this way. He's contrasting the physical of the signs to the invisible of the kingdom. You got it? To be able to be born again. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So here's the second thing that Jesus is saying here. Being born must be from the Spirit to be able to see and to enter the kingdom. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus is very poignant, very particular, very specific. Notice as he says this, truly, truly, I say to who? To you. You need to be born again. Now, here's a religious leader, a teacher of the law, a teacher of the land, one of the highest people, and Jesus saying to him, you need to be born again. Let me put that to you in this way. You and you and you and you and you and you and you need to be born again. There's no one that's excluded in that statement. Put your name in that word. Byron, you need to be born again, or you're not seeing the kingdom. Now, understand something. When the point that he's trying to make to Nicodemus, and I want to make very clear to all of us, is to be born again is not something within us. It's something outside of us that has happened to us. Look at your text here and notice the word that he uses in verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again. Literally, the Greek word that's used there could be translated this way, born from above. It could also be translated this way, born from top to bottom. Meaning, Nicodemus is saying, or Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what you need is outside of you. What you need is not what you can do. What you need is something of outside of you to be able to help you to be born again. Nicodemus, it's not in you. Let me put it to you this way. Nicodemus, all that knowledge you got, it ain't going to save you. Nicodemus, your religious experience and your ritualism and your perfectionism and all of your order, it's not going to save you. Let me put it to you in 2020. Hey, Redemption Church, your good attendance on Sunday mornings or watching online or giving your tithe offering, those things are not going to save you. You trying to just try to be better at what you are is not good enough to save you. Hey, Redemption Church, you just trying to fit the moral code and memorize scripture, that's not going to save you. What you need is outside of you. There's a supernatural work of God that we need that's beyond what you can do. This is the whole point of being born again. It's something that happens to us. Now, I'm not talking about where the lightning goes off and there's bells and whistles and there's flashes of lightning. Some people's experience of being born again is very emotional. It's very much changing. But for some people, it's more of understanding rationally and coming to this realization, and they think through all of the reasons why the Bible is true, but they come to the point and they say, okay, I believe Jesus is God. But yet, nevertheless, even in that moment, regardless how we come, there's something that has to happen to us outside of us. You can't make yourself be born again. No different than we can make ourselves be conceived in the womb. Now, when Nicodemus hears this, it rocks his world. How does he respond? Verse 4. So we've had the first statement that he's made. Hey, we see the signs, and Jesus says you need to see the kingdom. And so then Nicodemus says, whoa, wait a minute. How can a man be born again? He's old. Can he enter a second time into his mother womb and be born? Now, does this sound like he's making fun of Jesus? No, he's literally trying to compute what's being said to him. This is new to him. He's never heard this. And some of you are thinking, doesn't he get it? Let me just tell you something. Not everybody in our society gets it either. You go tell someone you wear a shirt, you need to be born again. They're going like, what is he talking about? But it's a reality that what we need. So what does Jesus say? Now I want you to understand how John is telling us how Jesus takes where Nicodemus is and he builds on it. Now understand how he builds on this. The first of all, Nicodemus says, I see the signs. And then Jesus says, no, you need to believe to see the kingdom. Then Nicodemus says, wait a minute. Do I need to enter the womb? And then Jesus says, no. You need to believe to enter the kingdom. Do you see how Jesus is so good with his words and his usage? Nicodemus saw the signs. Jesus says, you need to believe to see the kingdom. Nicodemus says, do I need to enter my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, you need to believe so you can enter the kingdom. Do you hear Jesus has talked about the kingdom two times? It is so important. Let me make it clear to you. You're either in the kingdom or you're outside the kingdom. And if we have to believe to get into the kingdom, that means that we're not in it before we get into it. Jesus is making it clear that you're either out of it or you're in it. And the only way you're getting in is from the work of the Spirit to be born again to enter the kingdom. Look at the text. So Jesus answers verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to unpack verse 5 a little bit. We're going to spend a little bit of time here because I want to make certain that we understand what this means. Understand the main point that's being expressed here. Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus and us to understand that being born again is the work of the Spirit of God. It's outside of us. So some have taken verse 5 to mean, well, Jesus is just now connecting the earthly and the spiritual. No, I don't think that's the case, because look at what Jesus continues in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now let's put these two together. Some have said, when Jesus says you got to be born of the water and the Spirit, that's how you enter the kingdom, they'll connect and say, oh, that just means the physical birth is the water, and then the Spirit is the spiritual. That's not true, because Jesus just got through saying what's born of the flesh is flesh, meaning that the water and the fluid around the womb when a child is born, that doesn't do anything to save you. Would you say that your children get birth and they are saved and they're perfectly redeemed and they're perfectly obedient their whole life? No. Some would actually say this means Jesus is now talking about baptism. That if it's baptism, so there's baptism and the Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. That we need baptism and then the Spirit to be able to be redeemed. That's not the case either. Because again, someone say, well, it's because John the Baptist was preaching about baptism of repentance. Yeah, but John the Baptist was calling people to repentance and their baptism was an expression of the repentance. The baptism didn't save them either. Someone's saying, well, Jesus is just pointing towards the baptismal rite that's going to happen after this point. No, no, that's not the case either. Why? This is a perfect example of when hermeneutics is beneficial. Hermeneutics meaning the biblical study principles of Scripture, how to get to the truth of the text. There's two aspects when you're studying the Scripture. Grammatical context, the paragraphs surrounding the chapters, and then the historical context, meaning what the background that's being said here. Let me show you grammatical context, meaning look at verse 10. When Jesus is teaching him, actually read verse 9 and 10 together, and then I want to make the connection between these verses back to help us understand what verse 5 means. Because here's the thing, sometimes we just say, oh, that just means that, because oftentimes we've heard something and we just latch onto that and we re-espouse that, we re-teach it. But here this morning, I want you to lay beside your preconceived thoughts about this passage of Scripture and just hear what the Word says. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, pay attention to this, pay attention. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now listen close to me. What Jesus is teaching about is connected to the Old Testament truths that Nicodemus would have known. Because Jesus says to him, are you the teacher and don't you understand these things? Meaning this has to come from some Old Testament truth or prophecy that was clearly laid out in regards to what it means to be born again by the water and the Spirit. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you don't get this? Listen clearly. I'm not diminishing the power of baptism. Baptism is no saving element whatsoever. Let me just give you a couple reasons. They're not going to be on the screen, but I just want to give you a couple reasons of why this can't be baptism. Number one, if water was a part of the necessity of salvation, then we have a major problem in the gospel because the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. Number two, I don't believe that this is water baptism because in all the New Testament, any time that water is connected with baptism, there's a descriptor with it. For example, John chapter 1, verse 26. When John is baptized and he says, I've baptized with water. There's never one time in all the New Testament when water is used individually, isolated from the word baptism when it's meaning baptism. Number three. John says he baptized with water, but he prophesied and said that when Jesus comes, he's not going to baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Spirit. Listen to this text. I'll put it on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John says, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist doesn't say that Jesus is going to come and he's also going to baptize you with water and by the way, and with Spirit and with fire. He just says he's coming with the Spirit. Now you put all that things together and you say, what in the world does it mean? Go back to the text and you look at John chapter 3. Jesus says, truly, you have to be born of water and the Spirit, otherwise you're not entering the kingdom. Then what can it mean? Hear me clearly this morning. Remember what John's gospel is showing us is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the old. He showed us with the water being turned to wine. Jesus is all we need. We don't need rituals. That Jesus is the temple. We don't need a physical structure. And here what he's going to show us is that the life that has been promised in the Old Testament prophets is actually right here in Jesus. I want to show you a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that I believe, again, historical context. Take yourself out of 2020 and stop making yourself make this text work to what you think. Put Nicodemus in the text. Nicodemus is the one that Jesus is speaking to. Nicodemus is the one that Jesus is saying, you need the water and the Spirit. Now remember, it's not just baptism for this reason too. individuals who were outside of Judaism who came into Judaism, a Gentile coming to Judaism, they had to go through ritualistic cleansing and baptism. So if Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need to be born again with water and the Spirit, then it can't be baptism for that matter. Okay, are we with me? Are you with me? So it's far more than water. Now, be prepared to hear the power of God's word from something that was said nearly 600 years prior to this moment. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Ezekiel is towards the end of your Old Testament. Now here's the context. God is speaking through Ezekiel to the nation of Judah, which was the southern tribe of Israel when they split. And Judah got exiled to Babylon because of their disobedience. But when they're going to come back, there's a promise that's being given and spoken through Ezekiel of what they need. Oh, hear this, redemption family. What they need is the same thing that Jesus is saying that Nicodemus needed and what we needed. The work of the water and the Spirit are speaking of one and the same event by the work of the Spirit. Now, as we read this text, I want you to circle or underline and make notation or put your eyeballs, focus on the word water and the Spirit in this text and see. Remember, the premise of all of this is that this is something that has to be done outside of us by God. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 27. Therefore, now this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Here it is. I will sprinkle you with clean what? Water on you, and shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And I will give a new heart, and I will put a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what you need is you need the work of the water and the Spirit. What he's referring to is what the Spirit does when anyone is born again. That the Spirit is the one who spiritually cleanses us. It's the work of the symbolically of the water to cleanse our heart. No outside water is ever going to cleanse us like the Spirit of God does. And we also need a new heart. We also need the Spirit to come and to give life to us. Those are two elements. The Spirit cleanses us and He gives us life. Listen very closely. The Spirit doesn't just take something that's good and makes it better. We don't need to just get better. We need something new. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again by the water and the Spirit, he's referring, I believe, to this Old Testament truth from Ezekiel that he's saying what you need is to be cleansed. I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, even as a young child, I needed to be cleansed. I needed a new heart. I needed the Spirit of God to work in me because, listen to me, I couldn't make myself be good. I couldn't make myself get clean. But this is the great work of being born again, is because whatever that we do, listen, these people were filthy, they were wicked, they were rebellious, they were idol worshipers. And God was saying to them, this is what the Spirit can do to you. He can wash you with the water and He can put a new spirit in you and change your heart and make you new. That is great news for all of us in this room and for every person who is streaming. That is what it means to be born again. So Jesus probably recognizes that maybe Nicodemus has a puzzled look on his face. And so Jesus says to him, because notice what he says in verse 7. Back to John 3. So Jesus has told him that you need to be born of the Spirit, and this water and the Spirit, this amazing work of the Spirit of God in your life. And notice these words, don't marvel. You ever talk to someone and you see the puzzled look on their face when you're talking to them? You can just see Nicodemus as Jesus is telling him he needs not to be entered the womb, but to enter the kingdom and the work of the Spirit. I can just see Nicodemus is like, ah. And so Jesus says, Nicodemus, don't marvel that I say to you to be born again. So Jesus gives him a physical illustration to help him to understand. Now remember, verses 1 through 8 is all about Jesus trying to teach Nicodemus that it's something outside of us. So what does Jesus use? He uses the illustration of the wind. Look at the text. So don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How does that connect? Let me explain this to you. Two things. Write these two words down. Source and result. Source and result. Jesus has just got through telling him he needs to be born again, born from above, born from top to bottom, outside of you. The wind. You can't see the source, but you sure can see the results of the wind. Do you get it? Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're trying to understand the supernatural and the natural, and you're not always going to understand how it works. But it's outside of you. It's like the wind. I can't say, oh, there's where the wind has its starting point and its ending point. I just know it. And you feel it. And what Nicodemus needs to understand, and what Jesus is telling us, if you're truly born again, there's a source outside of you, but the results will be evident. You can't say, I'm born again, and you look like a hellion. You can't say you're born again and have a completely new body. For example, I can't say, I'm born of Vic and Carol Brown, and I look like someone completely different. I can't say I'm born from Vic and Carol Brown and my DNA doesn't match. The evidence is I come from them. I have the receding hairline like my father. You get the point? If we say we are born again, it's going to be like the wind. We may not be able to explain everything, but we should be able to say, this is how God has changed my life. I can tell you, since being saved at 10 and now being 45, there's the constant spirit wind in my life. Constantly convicting, constantly refining, constantly changing, constantly molding, constantly pushing, constantly encouraging. He won't let me be still. It's always the in my life. And sometimes if you're not moving towards Him, sometimes the Spirit may come behind you and smack you to get your attention. To get moving again. So Nicodemus has been challenged. Understand verse 1 through 8. He's not told him anything of what he needs to do. He's just simply trying to explain to him this is the work of God. And that's why we need verses 9 through 15. So you're saying, okay, I get it. It's outside of me. It's the work of God. So let me just pause right here. If you've been redeemed and you're bragging about what you did, you need to stop bragging about what you did. And you need to pause. And you need to say, God did this to me. Give Him glory for what He's done to you. If you're redeemed, it's nothing because of your own doing. It's because the great work of God outside of you to move the Spirit in your life, to redeem you, to give its effect in your life, to help you be born again. But there's responsibility. Even all that great mystery and miracle, it is outside of us, but yet Jesus then tells Nicodemus there's something still, though, that's responsible for him to do. What is it? Jesus tells him for us to be born again, though, we need to receive and believe. Read verse 9 through 15 with me now. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can what be? How can these things be? I mean, how can a man not be entering the womb but be born again? How is it possible for this to be like the wind? How can it be, Jesus? And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? How is it possible? Truly, truly, I say to you, we, meaning me and the apostles, are speaking of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen. But you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has descended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Notice the two words that Jesus has said to Nicodemus that he needs to do. Verse 11, you need to receive. And verse 15, you need to believe. I want you to go back to John chapter 1 because I want to point out to you how that John the Apostle has made it very clear that these two things, these two actions are what is necessary in order for you to have life, in order for you to be born again. Verse 11. He, meaning Jesus, came to his own and his own people did not, what, say the word? Receive him. But to all who did received him. Who what? Believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. When you get over to chapter 3 and you start talking about Nicodemus, he's one who hasn't even received him yet. Meaning Jesus says, you've not received our testimony. We put it to you plainly this way. I've said it to you over and over again. In order for you to be saved and to be born again, you have to receive Christ for who he is. He is God. He's Messiah. And if you're receiving him for who he is, it means you identify yourselves as you're not God. You need him to be God. He's Messiah. He's the Savior. You're the sinner. You need him to save you. So you have to move to the second part is you not just receive it. I have to believe in those things. I have to believe that he's God. I believe that he's the Savior. And I need redeeming. Nicodemus, this is what you got to do to have this outside work of being born again. It is the work of God. But you have to receive me, Nicodemus. Notice what Jesus says. Oh, love, you got to see verse 12 and 13 for what it is. There's such a powerful truth that's here. Jesus says to him, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe it, if I tell you, excuse me, let me start again. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, the earthly things he's referring to is, listen, I've just given you an earthly illustration of the spirit and the wind, and you're still not getting it. Because Nicodemus is still saying, I don't get it. How can this be? And so Jesus is saying, look, I've told you earthly things. The only thing left for me to do is telling you heavenly things, and you're not going to get it. Listen closely. There's a certain point where faith has to step in. That we cannot compute nor understand all of the mystery of the work of the supernatural. I'm not saying that you need to have blind faith. I say you should have intelligent faith. Understand that this Bible is true and all the historical documents line up and it's trustworthy. I'm not saying just close your eyes and just trust what I'm saying. I am saying there comes a point where beyond human explanation and rationale, there comes a point where you have to be able to say in faith, I believe who you say that you are so that I can be redeemed. Nicodemus is at this crossroads. And Jesus now, as I study this, I'm like, whoa, I get verse 13 now. Because for a while, I'm like, what is he saying? So Jesus has just got through saying, even if I tell you heavenly things, you're not going to get it. So don't miss verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Who's he talking about? Who? Oh, this is so awesome. Don't miss it. He's just got through saying, you're not going to understand heavenly things. What's the next best thing about talking about heavenly things rather than saying, I've been there and I'm in front of you? I'm not just going to talk about heavenly stuff. I'm going to let you know that the one who's actually been there is now standing right in front of you. Nicodemus, the one that's gone to heaven and come down, I'm it. Whew. And so I think Nicodemus probably has that look on his face again because Jesus has to then explain again. He probably has that marvel look because I can just think about it. Kind of what some of you are doing. Like, what? What do you mean? The Son of Man's come down because remember, he's probably thinking about Moses, and Moses was taken, his body disappeared. And we know in the Old Testament we had Elijah who got caught up in the chariots of fire. So he's probably understanding some of these things. And Jesus is saying, but no, listen. What's better than heavenly things? It says there's only one that's coming down. And that's me. So then Jesus reaches back into the Old Testament history to give him a story of something that he would understand. Look at it in verse 14. So just as Moses lifted up the serpent. Now understand, when you see a phrase that says, and as, Jesus is making a comparison to say, it's something like this. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What is he referring to? We don't have time to look at it, but I want to give you the text. It'll be on the screen. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9. It goes like this. Moses is leading his people. The people are murmuring. They're complaining because God has given them manna for 40 years. We complain about leftovers for 2 days. Oh, I gotta eat that again. 40 years. So they complain. So what does God do? He's tired of their grumbling. He's tired of their belly aching. So he sends serpents in to bite them. It's a curse. They now have the curse within them. They are sick. And they're dying. And Moses pleads with God, says, God, please rescue us. And so God says, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to make a serpent, a bronze serpent, and you need to raise it up. And for anyone who would acknowledge that they are sick, anyone who realizes that I'm the only one who can rescue them, I've given them something that's to identify with what they've experienced. And if they will look to me and they will acknowledge that they're sinful, I'll heal them. Listen, looking at the serpent wasn't preventative because the curse was in them. They were sick. They were dying. And God made a way to send them something to identify with exactly what they experienced, to be the serpent on the pole. And Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, just like the serpent got raised up on the pole, the people had a sickness. They were dying and they couldn't heal themselves. They need to look at what God had provided in order for them to be healed. Nicodemus, guess what? That's what the Son of Man's going to do. I'm going to be raised up. And what you need to do, just like you had to look at the serpent, you need to look to me. And if you will receive me, and if you'll believe in what I'm going to do, you can be saved. Jesus has just rocked Nicodemus's world. He just got through telling him that his religious system is no good. You, Nicodemus, need to be born again, just like Ezekiel. You need the washing in your own heart. You need the Spirit to give you life. And Nicodemus, what you need to do is just like they looked to the serpent. You need to believe on me. Understand what Jesus is saying, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I can't tell you any more than what I've told you. And some of us in this room are right there. Some of you have believed, but some of you are like Nicodemus and you're trying to put all the puzzle pieces together. And I'm saying ask the questions. Dig. But at some point, you've got to look. And you've got to receive him in order to believe in him in order for you to be born again. That night probably rocked him. And I want to show you a scene from the series called Chosen. I want to show you a scene where this could have possibly been like when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He's struggling. This religious, knowledgeable man. But he's wanting to know. And Jesus is saying to him, you need to receive me. And you need to believe me. See Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus. Thank you.
Welcome, Nicodemus. Don't be alarmed. He's waiting for you.
So many questions.
Shall we sit first?
Oh, yes, of course.
The eastern slums. Many wandering preachers have succeeded in gathering crowds with their rhetoric and fiery tone.
I've heard a few of them over the years myself.
So you know the type. Mm-hmm. But I have never heard anyone tell a paralytic to get up and walk. Much less it actually happened.
So what is your conclusion?
I believe you are not acting alone. No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
What have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
A teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind.
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes, and I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents. And they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Bow your heads. Nicodemus' world was rocked. He was trying to understand. But what Jesus said to him is what Jesus says to us. We need to look to the Son. Receive him. Receive him for who he is. He is God. He is Messiah. You need to believe him for what he came to do, to save us from our condemnation, so that the work of the Spirit of God that's outside of ourselves can work in us to cleanse us and give us a new heart, give us a new life, and live in us. So this morning, I'm asking you, have you been born again? Some of you in this room would say, yes, I have. Some of you are listening, say, yes, I have. But maybe the Christ that you look to for salvation, you've been looking away at the world and yourself. And today the reminder is the one that came to give you life initially is the one that you need to keep looking to so that you can have abundant life. If you've wandered, the Word calls us to repent so we can experience that life. But some of you in this room and some of you listening by stream need to do exactly what Jesus said to do. You need to look to Jesus. You need to believe and be born again. Today during our response time, we're going to sing a song that says, "Come to the altar." We're not saying that this per se is the altar that we need to come to. God is the altar that we need to go to. We run to him. Jesus is inviting you to come. I'm going to have two men that's here at the front, John Jameson, Butch Pichon, and our family member care pastor is going to be out in the lobby. If you need to come and believe in Christ, I'm inviting you to do that. God, my heart is heavy for people to see the kingdom, for people to enter the kingdom. God, if there are people in this room, people who are listening and watching online, they're like Nicodemus. They've been around religion. They know Scripture, but they've never experienced a new birth through your Spirit. Today, God, save souls. Redeem boy, girl, man, and woman in this room and through
the internet, to those on the other side. God, reach your spirit. Your spirit blows and moves where we cannot see and goes in a way that we cannot understand. But there is the evidence that when you redeem, you change our lives. Change lives today. And God, there are those in this room and those who are listening at one time, they can look back and they can say they were redeemed, but they've wandered far. God, they need to look again to experience the life that they once had. So God, if that's them, if there's wandering, if there's sin, if there's disobedience, if there's rebellion, if there's apathy, God, help them to repent of that and run to the cross. Run to the one who promises life. So God, work in us in this moment as we sing this song to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, you may have a heart heavy for someone that you know has yet to be born again. Maybe even in this time, you need to just kneel and pray for them. Make an altar right there at your chair. If you want to come and kneel here, do it. Let's pray. Let's take this serious and ask God to bring people to new life. As we sing, come. If you need to come, we're here. We're out in the lobby. Let's respond. Let's be born again. Let's sing.